The first reading this evening is from Matthew, and it's chapter 12, verses 1 to 21, and is entitled Lord of the Sabbath. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known that what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they may kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." Thanks be to God for his word. And our second reading this evening comes from James, and it's James chapter 3, the taming the tongue. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we also curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding amongst you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Thanks again to God for his word.
Here we are continuing our journey of discovery through the letter of James. Leading on from last week when we were talking about faith and action working together, we try and explore how indeed we can put all that into practice. If I just revert to just a quote one or two verses from the passage which we reference in Matthew's Gospel, where we can understand about the conduct of servants and the sort of people that they must be and the sort of things which happen to them, and we think about God's protection. And indeed, we're all called to be servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, servant of the one who came not to be served, but to serve. He is the one who has come to serve us. And indeed, he has done with his life, his teaching, and his example, given his whole life to show us how much God really does love us. Christians can take encouragement from the words which we read here about the lines which I pick on, about a bruised reed I will not break off, a smouldering wick I will not snuff out. However low a person may feel at times in their lives, we know that God does not cut himself off from anyone. He is there to rekindle us, even in the most traumatic and devastating of life experiences. The light of Christ can indeed never be extinguished. We think about James here. It's quite likely that he was a half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt he would have spent a lot of time with Jesus in their younger years. He would have been encouraged by the actions of Jesus and the things which he said to them. And although James was one of the earliest parts of the New Testament to be written, he thought it important enough to share some advice with people of all ages, which we can follow as when we commit ourselves to Jesus and follow the guidance which he set for us to live our Christian lives in the way in which we should. We can all think of people who are members of our family, friends who've lived many years ago in our younger days, and they've come out with very famous phrases and all sorts of things which have sunk deep into our hearts. If we come across a crisis situation, where we say, we know what this person would have said in that situation, and we know that we should follow their example, and no doubt we pass it on to people who we come into contact with as well, to show how we can practice our faith. We have influence, don't we, on one another through our prayers and through our reactions. As we said, James had this real need within him, we can say, because this is all scripture is God inspired, the need to share in writing for our encouragement and for our help in moving forward with our Lord. Following on, as we said, from the understanding of faith and deeds which are working together, that was one verse in the Bible which sank deep into my heart many years ago, as we read towards the end of chapter 2. Where about faith without deeds is as lifeless as a corpse, but we, our understanding of that is our faith, the practical things which we do, and our faith, it all works together, all mixes up, and can have an effect on our own personal lives, as well as on the lives of those who we are come into contact with. So faith without deeds is dead, as James said at the end of chapter 2. And here he urges us on into action. We think about practical action in prayer. Prayer and works. Prayer and works. No words of prayer which you and I offer, either in silence or out loud, goes unheard. And no works and service which we offer to God, to amongst his people, it doesn't go unnoticed by God himself. Very often we come across situations when we don't really know how to put our feelings into words. All sorts of situations we come across in the course of our lives. But very often we say that actions speak louder than words. So what we do say, even in these most difficult situations, is important. And what we do say reveals about the type of people we are. And the things which we say can indeed have a tremendous impact on our hearers. We're called to speak wisely. Try and say the right things at the right time. Sometimes we can't avoid being in the firing line because sometimes the things which we do say cause some people to feel radiance and cause other people to feel anguished. But we speak in sincerity and in truth. However much annoyance which goes on in the world around us, we're still called to stand up and speak the name of Jesus, even in the most difficult of situations. Sometimes when we don't know what to say, then the best thing to do is say nothing, but we can say a lot in our prayers. The prayers which are offered in silence are equally as heard by God. We speak to God in our prayers, and he speaks to us as well. We're enabled, we're called to act in wise manners. And James here speaks very clearly about the taming of the tongue. That's a challenging phrase indeed, isn't it? Taming the tongue. Sometimes we go and speak too quickly at times, don't we? Perhaps we ought to come and freeze it from time to time and then just speak at the right opportunity, when the opportunity comes along. James speaks clearly about the consistency of speech and the consistency of our actions. The tongue, of course, which is a very small part of the body. A tongue which praises God can also be used to have a devastating impact when it is misused. So all parts of our body are created by God. We must use them wisely and respectably. I'm very fascinated by the illustration which James uses here in that chapter about the ship. About the big ships being controlled by a small rudder. And they're controlled by the most simplest of actions, aren't they? Either moving of a small lever or pressing of a button on a computer and causing a great big ship to turn and alter its course and to steer many people and valuable cargo through choppy waters and being controlled by a very wise captain. So it is with our tongue. Small as though it is, must be treated respectively and used wisely, and to lead ourselves and to lead others out of danger. We talk about the ships sailing across the world's oceans. We know, of course, don't we, that a large part of the earth is covered by salt water. Very often we look out to sea, don't we, and all looks very serene, perhaps on a day like today when it's all calm and just the thin clouds, and we see the sunshine, and things absolutely beautiful and inviting, especially if you're either out sailing or if you're walking along a coastal path. But if you walk along that same coastal path, maybe at some time later, it may be dark, it may be have dark clouds, the rain may be throwing it down, the waves looking very dangerous, and you don't want to have anything, you want to keep well away from it. So what looks serene can often look dark and dangerous. We walk through many choppy waters, don't we, in the course of our lives. But the strength which we receive from the serenity, the strength which we receive from the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, gives us the ability to steer through choppy waters, to steer through danger, and to carry on through life's problems, not just move away from them, but be there with them, because we know that God is with us. Even in the most choppiest of waters, God is there with us, never leaving us or forsaking us. And when we come across people who are in difficult situations, we know that just a few simple words of care can make all the difference, both in our own personal journeys and in the lives of those who we are being brought into contact with. being careful how we speak is enormously relevant and can be very effective in our own particular situations. In the many ways of communicating with each other, we speak, don't we, carefully and prayerfully in the many ways which come before us. But you know, we say this is all very well, but it leads me on to say that help is at hand. Sometimes we don't know how to steer through the choppiest waters. Even with speaking carefully and prayerfully, we still have difficulty, but the help and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is there with us. God will help us to tame our tongues, and God will help us to shape our lives as disciples, as followers of Jesus. And then we're led to think about and to read and understand about true wisdom. Here we are challenged in many ways. The wisdom, of course, which comes from heaven, is God's wisdom. What is God's wisdom like, we may ask? God's wisdom is pure. God's wisdom is peace-loving. The wise person is considerate, is submissive, and is full of mercy. Full of good fruit, as we read in the Apostle Paul's writings to the Galatians, when he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Yes, we look around in the orchards around us, and the trees are in full leaf now, looking beautiful, and all the fruit is starting to grow, which we look forward to gathering a little later on in the year. The fruits grow as a result of a period of barrenness. The fruits are there in our lives. The seed which God plants within us, he calls us all to be good fruits in the way in which we conduct ourselves and the way in which we witness for Jesus in our own situations. The wise person is someone who is impartial, someone who is very sincere and caring, someone who is worthy of trust. That's what God's wisdom is like, which he calls you and I to follow. He is worthy of trust. He is sincere in his consistency of his love and his care for us. Wisdom, of course, is the fruit of a relationship which we have with God. True wisdom is shown by a good life, indeed done in humility, showing the love of Jesus in our many and varied situations, sowing seeds of righteousness. We sow the seeds, we just be the people of God in our situations, even though others may come along and reap the fruits. We're called to be obedient followers, obedient servants of Jesus, using our tongues, using our lives in the way in which he calls, living on his grace, living on the wisdom which he gives us. If we read in Matthew chapter 6, talking about deeds, it says, we don't do deeds and offer prayers with the motive of being seen by others. We may say, well, we can't help others see our deeds. Well, of course we can't. We want others to be drawn into the kingdom. What we talk about message here is that of sincerity of truth. But we do offer our prayers, we do our deeds in response, in humility, in response, not to seek human praise, but as a response to what God has done for us in Jesus. If we do things for human praise, this can be seen as a cause for worldly misinterpretation. But we want the people around us, the aching hearts, the people who we are in contact with in many situations, to absorb the good fruits, to absorb the love of God through the deeds and the actions of God's people. We must call to be humble in the truths of the kingdom of God. Sure, it is helpful for us to know that we are encouraged by the generosity of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We realize the importance of humility when we submit ourselves to him. And that's what we need to do in the conclusion of this chapter. We must submit ourselves to God. However many times we've done it during the course of our lives, we have constant need of being submissive to God. We must continually offer ourselves and open our hearts and our minds to Him fully. That is why we come for regular worship and prayer with our fellow Christians. So we submit ourselves to God, going over familiar ground again and again, learning more and more from the advice which God gives us through His words, being peace-loving, being true Christians, living lives of wisdom in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.